Welcome to Oz Table Talk. We help millennials wrestle with their faith and start the conversations that we have been avoiding too long. So, let's get started.
G'day and welcome to another episode of Oz Table Talk. We are talking about... Tell me.
Well, we're doing our next discussion in our series, the five most divisive issues of Adventism.
Exactly. Very controversial topics at times.
Mm-hmm. And today is especially so.
Yeah? What is it?
Worship styles.
Worship styles.
And so I guess it would be helpful to us to define that, but I'm sure that most people that are listening, if you do have a background in Adventism, that you'll have a...
Oh, you were talking about defining, and I was more pointing to my book. I have a definition.
Oh, that's my, it's just, I'm chatting away, and Matt's just like pointing at his book. I'm like, okay.
You've got to remember, he can't multitask.
Yeah. Well, do one thing, do it very well,
okay,
and then move on.
So, tell us, what is the definition of...
Okay, so the word worship is actually built from a couple of different words, and it comes back to a loose meaning of an acknowledgement of worth. So the meaning for worship is a feeling or expression of reverence and adoration. And it does say in pretty much every dictionary that this is generally fostered towards a deity.
Hmm. So, yeah. But so that's, basically, we're acknowledging the worth of God, right?
That's
right. The fact that he is who he is and worth worshipping.
Yeah, mm. Yeah. So that's obviously what worship is. And then the style, we all know what a style is. It's just a different medium of the same task.
So, why is this issue divisive? What is the specific divide about within our culture of Adventism?
The way I see it, I think there's a lot of people that will classify themselves on one side of the fence or the other, but there's a very large body that sees worship as something that's very traditional, where the music is a certain way and the order of service is a certain way and the way that people respond to that service is a certain way, and that's the way they feel it should always be conducted. And then there's people that are on the other side of the spectrum that believe that it's much more fluid. And there's a lot more opportunity for variants and different kinds of music that are appropriate, and all kinds of different things get changed around. So it just depends where you find yourself on that spectrum as to what you feel is appropriate and supported by Scripture.
And so just to be clear, we're talking specifically about the worship styles in a church setting.
Yes.
So worship obviously is much broader than church, but we're narrowing that down to the conflict in our church, at least, is mostly about how we worship God in the context of church.
And while there are several aspects to that, ultimately, probably the biggest one, I think we can all agree, is music.
Mm.
People find that's the battleground that they often take.
Mm. So what does Scripture actually have to say about worship? Probably a good place for us to start our conversation about this subject. Mm. Anyone want to start us off?
Well, it does say that we should worship God, doesn't it?
Yeah. So there's so many places we could go. One of the ones I like that sort of, I don't know, whenever I think of worship, I think of this verse because it just really gels with me.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength." This is Psalms 29. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness."
Hmm.
I love that last expression particularly. I think, you know, give unto the Lord the glory that's due to him. That's what you were talking about before. We're acknowledging God's worth.
Yep.
And then it says, and worship him in a specific way, in the beauty of holiness. So whatever definition we're going to wrap around the idea of holiness, that will be beautiful in the context of worship. So I think worship should always be a wonderful, a transformative experience for the Christian.
Yeah, and worship, and again, depending on how we define the term, there's two passages that spring out to me. One is John chapter 4, where Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well, they are talking about worship, and they really have their own argument over worship style, except for them, it was more, well, should we worship here on Mount Gerizim, or should we be worshiping in the temple, like the Jews say? And so that's, I guess, the debate of their day. And as they go through the discussion in verse 24, John chapter 4, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Yeah, and I like that.
Yeah, I think that's something that...
What does that mean?
Yeah, well, that's the thing. There's two elements that he says that for worship to be true worship, it requires those two elements. So in spirit and in truth. So spirit, I believe that's with right heart, right motives. The reason that you're worshiping mm-hmm. is correct.
Yeah.
In truth means that it must be accurate. The reason that you're worshiping, that there's truth involved. It'd be that the truth about Jesus, truth about God.
And just practically speaking, we could also say that that's Jesus is saying you should worship with your head and your heart.
Yeah.
Not one without the other. You know. And this is often what we do is we take polar extremes with the idea of worshiping God. You know, we're like, oh, it's only appropriate to worship God in a church setting with your head. You know, it has to be all intellectual worship, no feeling, no none of this. And then others will swing way back to the other side of the pendulum, and it's like, no. We worship God with our hearts. You know, it doesn't matter so much about what we say. Mm. It's all about what we're feeling. Mm. And Jesus is saying, no. It's both. It's where your head and your heart meet.
Yeah.
And I like that he said it because it doesn't say when he brings them together as if you can have both together too. You can have an intellectual conversation about Christ we're going to have it, obviously, in our churches about Christ. But, you know, he's saying you can have these intellectual conversations about God and worship him, but it's not going to be boring. It doesn't have to be this boring experience for you either. Mm. You can get involved and actually feel, like, excited and elated, overjoyed. The Psalms can go on about, worshipping joyfully. Like, just about every second Psalm is on worship. It's just beautiful. But
and so, just something I'd like to point out, that people at both ends of the spectrum, right? I mean, I know people that feel that worship, appropriate worship in a church context, of course, that's what we're limiting our conversation to tonight, is only appropriate... You must use hymns out of the hymn book, and it must be exactly the same every week, right?
Just in case somebody doesn't know what that means, hymns out of the hymn book, meaning like really old songs out of a book. Mm-hmm. It's a collection of really old songs.
Yeah.
Basically.
And, yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with those songs.
No, I'm not saying brilliant songs.
They're beautiful songs. The point that I'm making is that if people feel that that is what is required for true worship, I don't think that was Jesus' intention. You know what I mean?
Because what happens back in the day when those songs were written?
Mm.
Did they have to sing songs that were
at least
300 years old back then as well?
See, that's the thing. Tradition and age doesn't make something appropriate.
Yeah.
And I think that's what we have to recognize because personally, I am very comfortable in a setting where it's all hymns and all the rest of it because that's what we do at our church and I don't feel that that's a terrible thing. But the point that I'm making is if you feel that that is justified simply because it's old... doesn't make it justified in Scripture.
Or that worship is holy because of the use of hymns.
Yeah.
Again, wrong concept of worship altogether.
Absolutely.
So what are we looking for? What is worship all about? You know, what's the center of the worship experience?
The center's about God, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm. If we're coming to church for the music or for the sermon or for whatever, the fellowship, then we're kind of missing the point of coming to church, right?
Yeah.
All of those things are wonderful things, but we kind of miss the point because the point is to be coming to be connected with the God of the universe, you know?
Yeah.
It says in Revelation 14, we're given the commandment to worship. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him. Mm. Why? Because he made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.
Yeah.
You know, we should be coming to meet with God.
Mm.
And all of those things are like vehicles to that connection, you know, the prayer, the Bible study, the sermon, the music, the children's story, the fellowship, all of that, they're vehicles to connect us with God.
Mm.
But if we're not connecting with God through that worship experience, then none of those things are holy in and of themselves.
So, okay, I want to take the bull by the horns because I feel like we're skirting around a point here.
Okay.
Does that mean... What if hypothetically there are people that say, but with the hymns, oops, just threw my pen. With the hymns, I just don't feel connected to that. For me to feel like I'm actually worshiping God, I need to have, for those of you who are exposed to a lot of different church media, you'll be familiar with like Hillsong style churches and that sort of thing. For people that say that's the only way that I actually feel connected to God because I feel like I actually have that beautiful emotional connection with God in those circumstances, what would you say to that?
Do you always have a that same emotional connection with your friends and family? Or do you have a connection with them because you've spent time with them and got to know them? Any relationship, they go up and they go down emotionally. It is the connection that stays constant, and therefore, just because a certain type of music will raise you, makes you feel that way, doesn't mean that it's not worship still.
So the thing that I would say about that, and I 100% agree with what you're saying, the thing that I would say is that I am very wary of such worship, and I'm not condemning people that are in churches where that they do that. I'm not saying that they are evil people or anything like that. But what I do believe is that if we use music that is... Well, the music should support the message that we believe. If the music becomes the focus and it becomes a vehicle to drive our emotions rather than something to support the message, I think that it's out of harmony with what we were saying before, the whole purpose of the service. Now, I'm not somebody who thinks that it must be a hymn in order for it to be holy. I think there's other songs that also can be used in an appropriate way, but I think songs and music that is designed purely and simply to drive the emotion of the audience is not an appropriate usage of the medium.
Okay. So, I just want to take us to scripture. It might be a bit of a diversion,
yeah,
but I think maybe it'll help be informative to what we're saying. Yeah. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about worship, and I've been thinking a lot about this passage because I'm preaching on it on Sabbath. But Matthew 6, Jesus talks about the positive and the negative side of worship through the avenue of the Pharisees. And he talks about in several different ways. He says, you know, if you're going to do a charitable deed, don't do it to be seen, but do it for your Father in heaven. Mm. And then he says, you know, if you're going to pray, don't pray to be heard and fast to be seen, you know, to make a show. It's not about that. It's about doing it to your Father in heaven. And then later on he says, the fasting one, I've already said that. And so I think it's just really important for us to remember, you know, both what you brought up before from John chapter 4, you know, spirit and in truth, mm-hmm. And also this idea that in it to Jesus, worship is about purity. It's about being real with God. You know, we're not performing for God. You know, we're not coming to church to put on a show, put on a smile, you know, put on a nice, you know, well-worded prayer or a sermon or whatever. When we come to church, we're coming to meet with God as we are. And so Jesus is big on that. And he says, you know, you don't even need to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, just be yourself, express yourself to God. And I think we should allow room for varied expressions. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, that's what you guys are saying. So we shouldn't limit worship to a certain expression because worship is broader than that. Mm-hmm. But we should make sure that our worship is authentic, you know, mm-hmm. that when we're coming to God, we're doing it for Him, mm-hmm. you know, not for our feelings, yeah. Not for other people's feelings, not to put on a show. Mm-hmm. It's all about connecting the maker of the universe. Yeah. And I loved what you said, Ben, you know, that is built around time and trust and those things. And, you know, I might find expression in a certain style of music, but that's not what my worship is built on. That's just an expression. Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, as a church, as a corporate body, we need to be careful about what expressions we're using, so as to not draw people away from the point of the worship service,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Because if our expressions are all about feeling, then we're not actually going to be having that heart-to-heart connection with God, where it becomes real and tangible and solid, and it builds into a relationship, a friendship.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's a couple of verses that go well with what you were saying.
Mm-hmm.
It's in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another,"
mm-hmm.
in what? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him.
Hmm. So that's a really cool passage. I like that one.
Yeah.
So, you know, these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we use, mm-hmm. what should they be doing?
Giving glory to God.
Giving glory to God, and also teaching and admonishing.
Mm. So giving glory to God is kind of, you know, abstract language. Mm. How can we break that down and make it a little bit more relatable? What does it mean to give glory to God?
I would say it's recognizing who he is and what he does, mm-hmm. and showing appreciation for that.
Yeah, and in the context of a corporate worship, I think also it's bringing focus to God.
Mm.
Yeah.
And I would absolutely agree with that, because that's part of the reason why we have hymns before we have a sermon, to bring that focus in and get us ready to listen to the message, and then to continue that focus just after the sermon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And like it said in the verse, giving thanks to God.
Mm-hmm. So, what's the official position of the church? Because we're actually right on that at the moment.
Yeah,
Luke, you looked it up before. Did you want to summarize it for us?
Yeah, it was a long document, but bring it down to something manageable to remember, the general approach to it is any worship that we undertake, the direction or the purpose of it is to bring glory to God, and that's and as long as we're doing that, then it's appropriate.
Yeah.
It doesn't. The official position of the church doesn't say only this certain type of music will achieve that and all the rest of it, but basically that's the overarching principle. That
so the whole 1 Corinthians 10:31, is it?
Yeah,
you know, 13, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do it to the glory of God.
Yeah, that's the
so to bring God glory.
Yeah,
to bring him praise.
It one thing I did notice that was interesting in the statement was that it mentioned that the music that we use should have beautiful melody. If it is using harmony, that the harmony should be sweet and beautiful, and that the rhythm component of the music should be assisting the other two. In other words, not being the dominant party in the music.
Hmm.
Yeah. Which I thought was just an interesting statement that was included.
So they didn't include a how old music needs to be.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly right.
Yeah. Mm. Nor what instruments it should be played on. And I think it's good to, you know, leave ourselves a little bit open there, not to be confined, because we've got, there's varied cultures that the world serves, you know, because this
not
is a world
not everyone
church position.
Can afford a piano.
Yeah, that's right. So, exactly. You know, strumming a guitar around a campfire can classify as much worship. Of a worship service as,
And just to point out some of the, you know, of course I'm not going to label any names upon the people, but a friend of mine was, he could play guitar, but he specifically could play bass guitar, which he enjoyed. And he always played it in a, you know, what I would say an appropriate way. And the church that he was going to wouldn't allow him to play because they said that was an evil instrument. And so he asked if it would be okay if he played an acoustic guitar as a bass guitar. So just playing single notes to back the music. And they said that they didn't have a problem with that. And so he thought, okay, well, fair enough. So if it's an acoustic instrument, it's okay. And they said yes. And so he just bought an acoustic bass guitar and then played it. And they never had a problem with him after that. And I guess I bring that out to say we need to be aware of what we're saying. It's not how it's not the instrument. It's how the instrument's played and what's done with it. And sometimes we can be inconsistent because we're not thinking.
And ridiculous.
Yeah, it's ridiculous. Yeah, exactly.
So as we start to wrap up, you know, feel free to add anything else, but I'm just, you know, saying maybe as we start to wrap up, we could think about a couple of practical questions. You know, so how can we learn from this conflict, you know, what can we do better as a church so that we don't continue to have division over this issue? And also, how can we best represent Jesus in the way that we as church members relate to other people?
I think a lot of it's being understanding to our fellow believers, not sitting there, picture a tree, and you're it's true, we sometimes need to trim trees back, but you don't go and take everything from that tree. You don't take all the leaves away because you'll kill that tree. And it's the same with our fellow members. If we really go at them, then we're gonna take all that life out of them and kill them, and they'll run the other way, and they'd be justified in that. However, if we give them just little little things, but in a kind, loving way. I mean, you've got to, and keep that in mind, if you're going to do that, you need to have a relationship with them. Mm. You can't just run up to somebody and go, no, you can't do this.
Yeah.
In order to be do something in a loving way, you must have a relationship with that person.
They've got to see that you care.
Yeah. People do not care until they know you care.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
So if they can see that, you know, you want the best for them, then they are a lot more open to taking that advice and going, oh, he's not just trying to have a go at me. He's you know, trying to look out for me. Mm-hmm. He's looking for my good.
Mm. And if I can put this into, you know, both ends of the spectrum for a second, to say that for those of us, what can we learn from this issue? Like what you were saying, Dave. At the one end of it, the people that that feel that, you know, it must be hymns and all the rest of it, I would recommend looking at the people on the other end of the spectrum, not as rebellious people who are evil and
enemies,
and they're enemies, exactly. Because they're not, you know, they see things differently. They've had different life experiences to you, and this is, and what I'm saying isn't a comment on the rightness or wrongness of any particular kind of music. I mean, addressing the individual, right? So, because there's certain music that I feel is absolutely inappropriate in a church context, but that doesn't mean that the people that play that music or like that music are my enemies.
Yeah.
And so we need to see them as our brothers and sisters, and like you guys were saying before, Ben and Nato, to love them, to build that relationship with them. The people on the other end of the spectrum, those that feel that, you know, hymns and a more traditional style of worship is restrictive and dead, then when you look at the people on the other end of the spectrum who believe that that's okay, don't think that they are killing the church a slow and terrible death. Think of them as people who are doing their best to preserve what they feel to be important. Whether that's right or it's wrong, that's not the question. See the person as a brother, see the person as a sister, and connect with them on that level.
Mm. Yeah. And our personal perspective on worship is very subjective. Mm. You know what I mean? Like, I might gel with a style of music that Woolsey doesn't gel with, and that's okay. Mm. You know, so rather than criticizing, condemning people because they don't gel with your style, your style is not holy. So, you know, like you say, just have a lot more understanding, I think, would be helpful. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I think we could definitely learn from that. And how can we best relate, you know, best represent Jesus in the way that we relate to other people over this subject? I think that's the key, you know, just having a bit of understanding for the person, being willing to have an open mind, not being, you know, a completely closed book.
Yeah.
And just, you know, looking for that balance of spirit and truth, you know, beauty of holiness.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. I think that's probably starting to get us toward the end. Does anyone else have anything that they'd like to say before we wrap this one up?
Oh, we better not wrap it up, though. Bad worship style.
Not that kind of rap.
I just want to say, you know, like David said, let's give unto God the glory that's due to him.
Mm. Yeah, amen. All right, well, that's a wrap from us. By all means, let us know what you thought of this one, and any other questions that you may have, any other topics you want to see us do, tell us in the comments, tell us on Facebook, tell us on Instagram, wherever you happen to find us, and we look forward to seeing you guys next Tuesday. So, just a couple of things before you go. Firstly, if you enjoyed the episode, please tell us about it. Jump onto social media, wherever you happen to find us, and tell us what you thought of the episode. Give us any suggestions or topics you may like to see in the future. We read everything and respond to just about everything that we can. Secondly, if you enjoyed the episode, share it with someone else who you know would love it too, because that's ultimately how we grow. If you share it with your friends, and then they share it with their friends, and so it goes on. Thirdly, if you want to be one of our favorite listeners in the world, just jump on and give us a review, particularly if you can jump into iTunes, give us a review there, or whatever podcast aggregator that you happen to use. And also, if you want to give us a review on our Facebook page, that would also make a big difference to when people discover us and decide whether we're worth listening to. That would be a real blessing. But until then, we look forward to seeing you next time, and have a great week. Bye.